Luke chapter 10 is our passage this morning. We're studying through the book of Luke, and we are now on that very, very well-known passage of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we're going to begin. We'll go ahead and read through the passage, and then we're going to study it. Looking at two things, we're going to look how Jesus answered a lawyer who was tempting him and trying to justify himself. And then we are going, Lord willing, if we have the time, to examine at least briefly how the Good Samaritan typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Now this lawyer, when he posed the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" was not asking so that he would know what literally he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He was tempting Jesus. This is a lawyer. He knows the law. He may not be following the law, but he knows the law. And so he has two objectives in this question when he poses it to Jesus Christ. The first objective is to entangle the Lord Jesus Christ, just the same way that the Pharisees tried to entangle him. Keep your finger here and look with me in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. There's another lawyer in Matthew chapter 22 that poses a question about the law, about the commandments in the law that this lawyer has quoted. But notice what the reason is in Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." In other words, he's saying things that they don't say, and he's saying things to them that sound contrary to the law. And they're trying to find some way to catch words out of his mouth that they can use those words to accuse him or to refute what he's saying. In Luke chapter 11, verse 54, we'll read later, the Pharisees sought to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So that's the first reason. They're trying to trip him up in his words. You know, if you can imagine the scene of an attorney with a witness in a courtroom, trying to get the witness to say something that he can use or she can use to bolster and strengthen their case, whether they are prosecuting or whether they're defending. That's how he's asking this question. And the second reason that he asked this question is actually stated in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, "He willing to justify himself." In other words, after hearing what Jesus has said about the law and after considering what he has been doing himself, he's looking for a way for Jesus to say something whereby that attorney can leave and feel good about what he's been doing and his possibilities or chances of having eternal life after this life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, by this time in Luke chapter 10, word has already spread. We're already in Luke chapter 10. We're already past the feeding of the 5,000, which took place, or which we read about in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. We're already past that. And if you remember from the Gospel of John, all right, there was a feeding of the 5,000, and immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, I mean the very next day, that multitude comes to Jesus Christ again, and he says, you're only coming for the food. But don't labor for this food down here. You labor for the, you know, the eternal things. And during that discourse, there are a lot of people there, and there are even some of his disciples there, not the 12 that he's chosen, but others that have been following. And he says to them, you want to have eternal life? Then eat my flesh and drink my blood. Boy, that put him in a quandary. A bunch of them pulled out after that. He explained, you know, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. He turned to Peter, he said, you going to leave also? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What he'd been preaching had been things like what he said to Nicodemus. You got to be born again to have eternal life. And like we read in John 3:15, that you believe on him, and when you do, you have eternal life. Or the verse 16, the famous one that everybody knows, that we would have everlasting life. That lawyer, there's no question by this time that that has spread about what Jesus Christ has been teaching about eternal life. And this lawyer is going to catch him with the law, because the law says something that doesn't sound like what Jesus Christ has been preaching. Okay? So Jesus Christ, in verse 26, when the man asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ didn't say, well, you're going to have to be born again. He told Nicodemus that, but he didn't tell this guy that, because he knew that this lawyer was not interested in knowing the truth of what Jesus Christ had been preaching. He was interested in tempting Jesus Christ. And so, as Jesus Christ often did, he didn't answer him directly with an answer. He answered him with a question. And the question that he asked him is, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer, being well acquainted with the law, quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's Deuteronomy 6, 5. He quotes that. And then he quotes what we call the second commandment, or what Jesus Christ has called the second commandment, and that is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I should have told you to just keep your finger there in Matthew 22, because we're coming right back, but it's easy to get to. But in Matthew chapter 22, again, during the questioning of Jesus Christ, where they're trying to set up evidence against him they can use at his trial, the Pharisees ask a question about money and tribute. The Sadducees ask a question about marriage after death. And then this lawyer in verse 35 asked Jesus Christ a question, and notice he was also tempting him, just like the other lawyer. And he said in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like thereto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And notice what Jesus Christ said. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you are going to answer what the law says, you're going to answer those two. And that's what that when Jesus posed the question to that lawyer, that's what he answered. When the lawyer posed that question to Jesus Christ, that's what he answered. And in both cases, there was no disagreement. That is right. So the lawyer didn't catch him in his temptation, because he answered according to the law. He spoke the truth. And then he said to the lawyer in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. This do, and thou shalt live. Now we need to pause here for just a moment and see where we are. We are in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law is completely in effect. He has not died on the cross yet, right? Or been risen from the dead yet. What does the law say? Jesus said, "This do and thou shalt live." Does the law say that? Let's go back to a few passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the first commandment that has been quoted, verse 5, includes this in verses 24 and 25, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us, what is the next word? Alive as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. When Jesus Christ said to him, "This do and thou shalt live," he is supporting what the law was intended to do. He is confirming. Then if that's what it says, do that and you'll live. And you read right here that he might preserve us alive. Let's look at another passage, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. The Lord is recounting things that he did for Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 11, he says this. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. That's exactly what Jesus Christ told that man. This do, and thou shalt live. Which if a man do, he shall live in them. All right, look again with me in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The reason we're doing this is that Jesus Christ was not being coy. In other words, he wasn't preaching to everybody else, "You got to believe in me for everlasting life," and then being coy with this attorney to keep from being trapped. He is answering correctly. And he is instructing correctly. Matthew chapter 19, notice in verse 16, this is that young ruler. He came and said unto Jesus, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" It's the same question, see? It's been raised before. Verse 17, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life," do what? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. When you are witnessing, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10 now. When you are witnessing to somebody and you sense, and the Holy Spirit is giving indication that this person you've been talking to is willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior and be saved, do you not sometimes quote Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10? Yeah. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, that is in a case that Paul is making about faith on this side of Calvary and faith on the side of Calvary that they were in Luke chapter 10. Notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which of the law, that the man which, what's the next word, doeth those things shall what? It's exactly what Jesus Christ said to that attorney. This do and thou shalt live. Because that is the time frame, that is the place, that is That is the law. That is their life at the time. You may be thinking, though, right now, wait a minute. But he's been preaching that eternal life has to do with being born again, and eternal life has to do with believing on him. Well, it does. You say, well, how do I get wrap my head around that? How do I grasp what he's saying to that man and what he said to us? Galatians chapter 3. If, in fact, that attorney was asking the question about what he needed to do to have eternal life because he wanted eternal life, and Jesus told him to do those first and second commandments that the lawyer quoted, what would have happened to that lawyer after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 is what would happen. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's a very brief excerpt from this great passage of Scripture, but the point is, if he is following the first and second commandment through Calvary, he is going to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. For sure. This do and live. So what Jesus Christ has been teaching, setting up the salvation that we enjoy today, and not having conflict with the law, is reconciled in the fact that the law is the schoolmaster. If the guy was really interested in eternal life, he'd be saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If he's tripping up Jesus, he's only looking for an argument. And that law would not be a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. Boy, howdy, that's some discernment Jesus Christ had, is it not? We're Bible believers, and we're so anxious to answer questions that people ask us by demonstrating to them that we really know what the Bible's talking about. Well, there's nobody that knows the Bible better than the author. And he said, I know better than to answer this guy with, you must be born again. This guy's not interested in eternal life. He's interested in tripping me up, and I'm going to give him the answer right out of the law, and I'm going to trip him up. And he did. So now that lawyer realizes that his line of questioning, that his line of questioning didn't work. I have a brother who is a very good attorney, and he said to me one day, he said, you never want to ask a question of a witness that you don't already know the answer to, because they're liable to trip you up. And one day there was a case going on, a assault case where a husband assaulted his wife in public. And one of the witnesses was a fellow they called Mr. Johnson, and they had Mr. Johnson in the witness stand. Said, Mr. Johnson, what did you see? He said, well, I saw that man right there beating up on that woman right there. Where were you? I was at the intersection of Oak and Elm Streets, and I was standing catty corner to them. I see, Mr. Johnson, I see today that you're wearing glasses, and the police report that day said you weren't wearing glasses. That's correct. He said, well, then I have one more question for you, sir. How far can you see without your glasses? He said, well, I can see the moon. How far is that? He said, you never want to ask a question. You don't know how they're going to answer. That lawyer asked that question, thought, I get him now. And he didn't get him. He got. And that's what happens to you when you start questioning Jesus Christ. You get caught. And he did. So now it's like, well, he said, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, I'm probably thinking, man, I wish I hadn't said that second one. Now, how am I going to get out of this? Because it's obvious that this guy has separated himself from certain people that he doesn't love. So willing to justify himself, he says, and so who is my neighbor? Once again, Jesus Christ didn't say even the Samaritans. He didn't say that. And there's a reason. Jesus Christ, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, began his earthly ministry preaching to Israel some enhancements to the law. Let's call it that. He surely didn't preach contrary to the law ever. He wrote it. but he preached enhancements to the law. Excuse me. And he said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That you can, you know right now this is where that lawyer's living. That's what you've heard. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And frankly, that's true in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, 18 tells you, love thy neighbor as thyself. But in Deuteronomy 23, verse 6, he's been talking about the Moabites and he's been talking about the Ammonites who didn't receive Israel as they were traveling out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And he said, don't seek their peace or prosperity forever. So there's a keep yourself away from those guys. So that's in the law. And he says, you've heard that it's been said. Those lawyers and Pharisees capitalized on that to seclude themselves to the ones, right, that they wanted to love and exclude those they didn't want to love, which happened to be poor people and widows and a bunch of other things going on too. All right, but he said in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's like, what? That was an enhancement. You know, this lawyer would also have known, I would say undoubtedly, something else about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been in Samaria, and he had not treated them as enemies. Look back at a place where we were not too long ago, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. Where he's coming from is out of Galilee, which is in the very north of Israel, and he's going to have to pass through Samaria to get down to Judea. Sent messengers before his face, they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. We don't want anything to do with you, right? Because you're going to Jerusalem. We're Samaritans. And that's when James and John said, well, you want us to call down fire from heaven and toast them? And Jesus said in verse 55, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Well, this happened right here before Luke chapter 10. You got to know that word was trickling out about that, and that's not the only place where he had something beneficial to do to the Jews' enemies. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? What was her nationality? A Samaritan. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said to her, would you get me a drink of water? She said, what are you asking me for? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with the Jews, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, right? So this lawyer would make an exception to what Jesus Christ has been doing. So he's trying to justify himself, but yet once again, he's well acquainted with the law and how the law is being applied in their day. So he's going to make sure that though Jesus Christ is being nice to the Samaritans, I don't have to be because the law says I can hate my enemy. So who's my neighbor? Where do I draw the line? Where do I draw the line? Well, once again, Jesus Christ didn't answer him and just say, well, you got to love the Samaritans too, because that would have been a legal argument. Jesus Christ doesn't get into legal arguments with anybody. He wins. You don't have arguments with Jesus. You pose a question and he answers the question. If it was a sincere question, you get the wisdom you're looking for. If it was an insincere question, you lose every time. Who is my neighbor? In verse 30, Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you look on a map, Jericho is actually north of Jerusalem. So you don't say, I'm going down to Dallas. We're driving up to Dallas. All right. But even though it's north, it is down toward, it's in the Jordan River Valley, and Jerusalem is up in a mountainous area, so it's down in altitude. Jesus answering, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. If I understand correctly, if the historians have accounted of this road correctly, it was a hard enough road to traverse anyway, and there were outcroppings of rock and places and twists and turns in the road where it was very easy for a thief or thieves to hide and jump you when you're coming by. So when the Lord poses this, this may have happened or this may be a parable. In either case, he's talking about a familiar ground where this incident would not be an uncommon thing. Okay. Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So I don't know where the priest is, but wherever he is in the road, when he sees him, he makes sure to go to far enough away, right, to pass by. And the point of this, using a priest as the example, is a priest is supposed to be not only a teacher of the law, but a keeper of the law, right? And he goes by the other side of him. Now, I want you to know something about priests. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 21. There is a law governing their consecration, a law governing their office, their duty. Luke chapter 21, verse 1, it is this. Did I say Leviticus? Leviticus, yeah. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1. I think the last time I said it, I said Luke. Okay. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. This guy's half dead on the side of the road. He's unconscious. You know, that priest looks at that and can easily justify his leaving him on the road dead and passing by the other side because I can't be defiled by the dead. When you can start using the law to justify not keeping the second commandment, if you're a Pharisee, you will. That's what this guy did. And the lawyer would know that. So he passed by on the other side. And that way, if he gets somewhere and somebody said, do you see that man on the road? He wasn't dead. Well, I thought he was dead and I passed the other side because, you know, after all, I'm a priest and I can't be defiled by the body of the dead. Okay? Justified. It's funny how when you're witnessing to people, just throw this in there, and they say something about, well, I keep the law or whatever, they are not sincerely keeping the law for their eternity. They're justifying themselves in a discussion about their soul. And that's where we are with this guy. All right, then he says in verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came by and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So the priest sees something, well, that doesn't look good. That looks like a dead man. So he goes to the other side and passes by. The Levite's like, whoa, that guy looks like a dead man. He goes over, he sees him, probably recognize him because his chest is moving. He's unconscious, but that is not in my job description. If you read 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and I'm not going to turn you there now because the list is way too long, but if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 23, Levites do the work of the house of the Lord. This man is on the road. They are officers and judges. They are porters. They praise the Lord with instruments. They wait on the sons of Aaron. They purify holy things like showbread, meat offerings, unleavened cakes, things baked in a pan fried, and they offer the thank and praise to the Lord and keep the charge of the tabernacle. There's nothing in his job description about taking care of a half-dead man on the side of the road, so he doesn't. Right? I mean, there's purpose in Jesus using these two guys as an example. They can exempt themselves by their understanding and use of the law, just like this man is trying to do when he's trying to justify himself. You see? All right. Then he comes and he says, a certain Samaritan in verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, this is an interesting thing because this guy is trying to exclude himself from certain people that Jesus might call neighbors based upon what he's been preaching, love your enemies, and where he's been going, Samaria. So he brings the Samaritan into the story, but the man on the side of the road is not a Samaritan that the Jew goes to, is a Jew that the Samaritan goes to. He's turned it. And the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, like the Levite did. But something else happened. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Would it not be true that the second commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself, is to stir compassion in your heart when they have a need? Yeah. I mean, when Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9 saw the multitude, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. So he had compassion on him. Well, once you have compassion on him, you know what? You have a very hard time finding a way out of the... You don't even want to find a way out of the dilemma. Trying to find a way to help. That's what he did. So he went to him, which is what neither one of the two men before had done. And now he's in contact with a beat up enemy. Bound up his wound, so he's bleeding. So he's put bandages on them. Pouring in oil and wine, medicinal. The use of it would be medicinal. Set him on his own beast. You know, sometimes there are certain people you would not let ride in your car. I'm just saying. It's not a guilt trip. I'm just saying. There are just certain people you wouldn't let ride in your car. You're going to put this wounded, beat up Jew on your beast. It's kind of like, I don't want him touching it. You know what I mean? But he did. And now the Samaritan has to walk the rest of the way. And I don't know where he is on the road, but that trip is an 18-mile trip. Now he walks somewhere along the way, some distance, brought him to an inn. Look at that, and took care of him. You know, he didn't just dump him off at the hospital door, so to speak. He took care of him. That evening, you can just imagine getting him something to eat, getting him something to drink, continuing to clean the bleeding wounds. On the morrow, when he departed, so he's leaving now, do you understand that the priest coming down to Jericho had finished his duties at the temple and he's like, it's my time off. And the Levite, I've got other things to do besides deal with these kind of guys. They all were driven to some purpose. Well, when this guy leaves the next day, he's driven to some purpose as well. He's got business to do. But he interrupts the entire rest of his day to take care of this. And then on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. That's 2 pennies, and you wouldn't think that's much money. But when you read the parable of the householder in Matthew chapter 20, he agrees with those men who are going to work in his vineyard all day for a penny a day. It's a day's wage. Whatever it is, it's a day's wage. So he gave him 2 days' wages to the host and said unto him, take care of him. So I'm not going to be here to be able to do this, but I'm giving you enough money for you to take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, so I travel this way, I will repay thee. And then he asked the question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? There is no way in the world that lawyer is going to say the priest or the Levite. I mean, Jesus has set this scenario up. If you have to choose among those three, there is obviously only one choice. You cannot miss the answer. It is not all of the above. Verse 37, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise, which is what he told him about the law. Do this and thou shalt live. Go and do likewise. That's not what the lawyer wanted to hear. You just know that for a fact. But it is the absolute truth. And when he wanted to justify himself, you know, you can't do that in the face of Jesus Christ. So we've gone through a thorough exposition of the passage here, so you have a great appreciation for why it unfolded the way that it did. I know you've read it, but as I was going through and preparing this lesson, I thought to myself, it's rich with truth. It's rich with truth. It helps us to really know what's going on. Now, for the last just few minutes of our lesson, we're not going to do a lot of cross-referencing, obviously for time, but it would be unfortunate to deal with this passage and go to the next passage with Martha and Mary and not comment on how this Good Samaritan typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus uses the Good Samaritan in this example, there is a second and veiled truth going on here. I'm that man. This is how I do it. I do what the Samaritan did. Now notice, first of all, the condition of that man that had been beaten up. He was stripped of his raiment, and that's how we are before God, naked. Wounded, he was wounded, and that's how we are with sin. I don't know about the kind of sin you got into, and I don't know about the sin I got into, and it'll wound you. And departed, and that's what the devil will do, beat you up and leave. Leaving him half dead, and that's the condition of every soul without Christ. You are a live body and a dead soul, or a dead spirit, or whatever you want to say. The point being, we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's us right there. And religion won't help you. The priest and the Levite have nothing to offer that's going to solve this problem. Do you understand? They'll take your money and they want you to come and participate in the religions, but they're as much like the thieves, they just don't beat you up. Would you agree? I grew up in religion. I know about this, and religion can't help you. And then this guy comes along that we now have called the Good Samaritan. Well, what's the situation with the Samaritans? Samaritans are not loved by the Jews, and Jesus Christ is not loved by the world. So that's a good example. At verse 33, the Bible says that Samaritan came where he was. You know, Jesus Christ was in heaven, and he came where we are. He came down here. And when he saw him, in verse 33, he had compassion on him. When Jesus Christ looked at you, thank God when he looked at me, he didn't have judgment, he had compassion. I mean, some people might say about that guy on the side of the road, he had it coming to him. Stupid guy should have never been walking on this road alone. Right? There are a lot of times we look at people beat up by sinners and say, yeah, well, he had that coming to him. That's not Jesus with us. He had compassion. Right? And he went to him in verse 34, to him. I love it that Jesus came down here to us, but when it comes to saving our souls, he's not dealing with us, he's dealing with me. He's dealing with you. He deals with us individually. And he bound up his wounds. You know, you have scars today from some of the sins, but you don't have wounds anymore. Isn't that right? He bound them up. How did he bind them up here in this passage with oil? Who would that typify? Who is oil? The Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified by the Spirit of our God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whew. Aren't you glad the Spirit's come up to live in you? Pouring in oil, in and wine. What would wine typify in the Lord's Supper? Well, it's actually fruit of the vine, but what would wine typify? The blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Set him on his own beast. Isaiah 53 said, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So don't take those. Let me have them. And brought him to an inn. That'd be Bible Believers Baptist Church for us. And took care of him. You know what? Jesus Christ is always among us when we meet here. Casting all our care upon him, for he careth for, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Still here for you. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. You know, I'm well compensated to be here to help take care of y'all. Right? I look around and I've gotten a phone call or a visit from some of you in a time of need and wound. And yeah, And I'm compensated for that. And then the Lord says, whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, Jesus is coming again. That resurrection gave us the hope that he didn't go up to stay up. He went up to come back. I will repay thee. Proverbs says, that which thou hast given, will he pay him again. That guy right there, that is a picture of Jesus Christ and how he's dealt with us. I tell you, it's a fabulous passage of Scripture. I hope that we didn't just take the time today to study this out and learn from it and have our knowledge increased about it, but I pray that we will also take what we've learned and meditate upon these things. We have a great Savior. And he is a very smart. Don't try to weasel your way around Jesus Christ. You can't use this book against him. And I wouldn't even try if I were you. I'd just follow what he said. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity today to study such a fabulous passage of Scripture. Now we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us be faithful stewards of what we've learned and live by these things as well for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.